Bam.
Uh-oh.
Get up, Kim.
You'll be taking good care of her, huh? Well, good morning. It's so good to see everybody here. Glad that you are here. I want to start off this morning reminding us of our focus moving into the next couple of weeks. It is March 2nd, so I wanted to remind us. I forgot last week. I wanted to do this last week, but just a reminder of what we're doing and our intent is to be more open and available as we go out. And we offered up this prayer booklet, a devotion that we can spend time in each week. And as we finish the 16-day devotion, we start back over. Okay, so we just keep going through it. And we also have the bookmarks in which we can make a list of those that God brings to our minds and to our, so we can be intentional about praying for those people. And we've gotten to the point, as I've mentioned, this is March 2nd. We've now got 2 weeks. So now it's time that we need to be considering making that phone call or knocking on that door of that one that we've been praying over, or hopefully there's more than one that we've been praying over, and getting them, you know, geared up, ready to come and join us on March 16th. Of course, they're welcome anytime. We got some visitors with us today, and we're super glad to have you all with us today. So we want people to come anytime they want to, but our focus is going to be this 316. We've been working, building up to it. So if you're wanting someone to go with you, or someone to have that conversation with them, but just a simple phone call, and just letting them know how church is important to you. And the church is not the building, it's the people. It's us gathering together. And we want them to be a part of our family so that, most importantly, not to just have a number of faces or a number of big butts in the seat, but they can be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. That's what we want. That's what we're gearing towards. So let us have a prayer. If you don't have a booklet, we have a few more up here. If you need a bookmark, it's here to help focus our prayers as we continue to move forward in the next couple of weeks. So let's have a prayer over it, and then we'll jump into our sermon. Heavenly Father, we again trust that you have led us to this program, that it is timely, that in our part here at Cropper Baptist Church, what it is that we feel you are leading us toward. We've been praying. We've been studying. We've been focused on the fact that there are those in our lives that need to know about you. And we love them because you love them. And we've asked and prayed, and we're committed, Lord, to making that available. So we pray that as we remain faithful to you, that you open doors of opportunities for us. That you show your miraculous hand upon our efforts, opening doors of opportunities for us to be a usable vessel for your glory, to help expand your kingdom, Heavenly Father, that we can see your mighty hand at work. And Lord, as we're continuing to do that, we pray that you continue to open our minds, our hearts, and those doors of opportunity so that we can be your vessels in each one's life. We pray for those that we have been praying for, that you open this heart and this mind to be receptive of what you're doing. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to continue in the book of Acts. We have been 17 chapters thus far, and we ended up last week looking at Paul going into Athens and taking on some of the greatest minds in the known world at the time, the philosophers, those that were able to logically say, this is how reality is. This is where we come from. This is where we're going. This is why things are the way they are. And Paul walks into town and his spirit is moved because he sees all these idols, right? He sees all these things to these gods, the multiple gods that are out there. And he even sees a statue to an unknown god. And so his spirit is provoked. He first goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, right? He goes in there. The Jews reject his message of hope through faith in Jesus Christ. So he then goes into the marketplace where he runs into some of these thinkers, these elite people with great minds, right? This is the culture in the town of Athens. Well, because he runs into these thinkers, he makes those comments just enough to spark a conversation that later leads to him being invited to the Areopagus. The Areopagus, as we explained last week, was a court where they would discern whether or not your thought process or your thinking was something worthy to flesh out and to think further on. So Paul has this opportunity to go in front of some of these greatest minds, and he begins to share the gospel. He begins to lead them toward the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. But he gets cut off. He doesn't get to finish his thought. So in his buildup through the Old Testament and using the Greek philosophers themselves, their poets, to show that all of these gods are just one God. We have one God. As he begins to run down that line, as I said, he gets cut off. But we saw that he was very convincing in his discourse because it said some believed, right? And also being convincing enough that he kind of pushed them back on their heels. They didn't have a way to respond. So they said, we're going to talk about this later. Right? They didn't have a response. He left them speechless. So Paul now, as we'll see today, is moving toward, he's leaving Athens. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says that Paul goes into Corinth. Now, there's two disclaimers I got to lay out here for this morning. Number one, I was hoping to jump two or three chapters ahead today. That was my plan, but it's not going to happen. We will finish chapter 18, Lord willing. But as I studied and I continue to read and understand what's happening here in chapter 18 and everything that I'm going to share with you, I felt like it's more important for us to slow down and really digest and see what's actually happening here, because what Paul is going through and what he's going to deal with is real for us too. This is one of the more practical sermons I'm going to be able to give you, especially for today's times. And then number two, I'm going to talk about the white space. And what I mean by the white space is that area where there's no words. You know, I'm a lover of God's Word. I hold and I stand and I depend upon God's Word to speak. And I want God's Word to speak and come alive. I depend on it. I want it with everything that I have. And I dare not share anything else that man may say, especially if God's Word is already said. Okay? So what we're going to look at today is kind of a hidden gem that we see in other places of Scripture that these great scholars were able to find. And they flesh it out, and it gives us complete insight of what's really going on here. So as Paul's going into Corinth, I must first share with you that Paul's struggling. Paul is having a spiritual battle, and he is going into Corinth, and he's having these difficulties within his soul. Number one, Paul is alone. Still yet. We talked about this last week. He goes into Athens all by himself. Now he's going to Corinth, and he's there again by himself. He's waiting on Silas and Timothy to catch up with him, is what he's doing. But he's going into Corinth alone. And he is, as we're going to see, struggling as he moves forward. And we can see a lot of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul, he studied, he ministered, he taught, and Paul wrote continually. Paul stayed busy all the time. Paul's provided, he's pouring himself out in every way that he can. He's writing letters to these churches and doing all that he can. But between Acts chapter 14 and 15, we know that Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And between chapter 17 and chapter 18, we know that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians as well as the book of Romans. But now Paul's tired. And Paul is spiritually struggling. Like some other verses we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Now, reading this verse and trying to make sense of it, you can imagine that there's a multitude of scholars that have done their part to figure out what's going on here. And they've made some logical discernments for us to be able to gather why Paul would make such a statement. And knowing that Paul is now getting ready to go into Corinth, or is already in Corinth when he's writing these actual words, they can come up with a couple of solutions as to why Paul would feel this way. And number one, they say that probably Paul's is the demands of having to defend his faith all the time is beginning to wear on him. Everywhere he goes, he's being challenged by the Jews when he goes to the synagogue first. And then he's being challenged by the Gentiles when he goes out into the marketplace. And that's his custom. For 5 years now, he's been going in and out, doing everything he can, defending what it is, that sole thing that drives him to defend before them the love and peace and grace and mercy that's provided through faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, we say, well, that's his custom. That's what he's always done. Who remembers Acts 15? Just a few short verses ago, he had to go to Jerusalem before the spiritual leaders. The Lord's brother himself was asking Paul, "What do you mean it's for the Gentiles as well?" He's having to defend his entire faith, his entire ministry before those that he trusts and loves the most. And then he has to go out and on a daily basis on a regular routine. And I say it's probably some of that is starting to catch up with him after 5 years of this. Another reason is that he's always running for his life. Just a few verses earlier, didn't they beat him to within an inch of his life? In fact, they thought he was dead, so they drug him outside of town in order that he wouldn't die in their streets. Paul was running for his life on the regular basis. And another reason, they say, is that Paul has an immense burden for the lost. And we should be able to resonate that as well. When we know of the true blessing that comes through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know how pure and good it is, and we have a hope that is within us because of our faith, don't we want everyone else to have that same feeling? Don't we want people to share in what's good? I mean, we're real quick to tell them, "Hey, you need to go over to such and such restaurant because that's some of the best meatloaf I've ever had in my life." But yet we hesitate when we have this hope of the Lord Jesus Christ within our soul to let them know, "Hey, if you'll trust in Jesus, all your worries will go away." Paul had this immense burden. And we read it in Romans chapter 9. We're getting ready to get there on Wednesday night. In Romans chapter 9, and we're going to see a pivotal moment where Paul says, "I would give my life so that my brothers could be one with Jesus Christ." That is a heart for the lost. And that becomes a burden for us if we continue to see that and not have the results that we would really want. But also, I must share with you that Paul is in Corinth. A little bit about this city that we can know is that it is a vile city. We would call it today a sin city. There was a lot of debauchery and immoral behavior that happened in Corinth. As most of you probably know, you learned in school that the Greeks were very, very famous for their plays that they would put on. Well, if there was a character that was from Corinth, that character was always either a drunkard or a prostitute. If our kids or someone close to us gets to acting kind of crazy or doing something immoral, we will say, "Don't act like that. You're acting like..." You know what I'm saying? Back in those days, if you were acting immoral, they would say, "Stop that. You're acting like a Corinthian." When we can go on with many other examples, is the reputation that they had there in Corinth. And how they got that reputation is that Corinth was a port city. They would come in with their boats. They would pull in, and then the people on the ship would go into town. And Corinth provided so many things of opportunity in order to be entertained. And what they would do is they would pull in, and then the slaves would unload the cargo or load the cargo, then that off they would sail. And sometimes their stay could be extremely extended because there was a spot in Corinth to where from one harbor to the other, it was only 4 miles. If they were to sail from one side all the way to the other, it was 200 miles of sailing. But if they were to just carry their cargo from one end to the other, it was only 4 miles away. It would take a little bit longer, but it was less wear and tear on your boat. So they would be in town just a little bit longer. So here they are in Corinth, in Sin City, and they are there with a lot of things in order for them to be entertained by that was created. But Corinth also hosted what they called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games, and they were second only to the Olympics. We know that the Olympics were a big thing, and it's still alive today, right? We celebrate that every 4 years. But the Isthmian Games were very popular, and a lot of athletes were in town, because that's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 how Paul uses those athletic illustrations in order to show the gospel. Now, I'll share all this with you. Like I say, I don't like getting in the white space very much, but I need to set this up for you to realize that even for us still today, ministry can be tough. Ministry is real. Ministry can be very, what we'll call discouraging. It's messy and it's hard. And we're a small church. And a lot of you sitting here in these pews minister week in and week out in some way. Making phone calls, preparing the bulletins, leading the music, leading the sound, opening the church up on time for people to get here, having the lights and the heat on, making sure that it's clean, making sure that the parking lots are straight, making sure that when everybody shows up, they have the best opportunity to be comfortable and worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot of efforts that goes on to being here. And sometimes people can say something that will really discourage you. Sometimes people can say things that will make you wonder, why am I doing all of this? But don't lose heart, fellow Christians. Don't lose heart, fellow brothers and sisters. There's hope. And Paul is going to be a recipient of this hope. He is going to be ministered to them. We're going to see that happen through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ministering to him as he needs. So we'll see in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Heavenly Father, we trust your word. We trust that you will speak as only you can, and I pray you hide me behind your cross, so that your word will come alive, that your truths will be accepted, and that the transformation according to your plan, Heavenly Father, will happen without any distraction. So I trust this word before you, Heavenly Father, into our hearts and our minds in order that we can know you better and serve you with great joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here that Paul has left Athens. He has made his way into Corinth. And we've already talked about what he's dealing with as he walks into Corinth. And now he's going to have to alone again go in and start all over what he's already doing. He does it with joy. He knows his call. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. But he's getting tired. And I think that the biggest thing that we're going to see here, and we've talked about it several times with the little time I've been here with you, if COVID has taught us anything, we were not meant to be alone. Amen? We miss our brothers and sisters. We miss the opportunity to fellowship. We miss not having people in our lives. And Paul here, he's been alone in Athens, and now he's going to walking into Corinth alone, and he feels as if there's really, who am I going to lean on? Who am I going to trust in? Who's going to support me? Who am I going to be able to say things to that I can't say to somebody else? It's important to have people around you. And what we see here, real quick, in verse 2, and he found. Paul walks into Corinth and he finds Priscilla and Aquila, people of like mind. He walks in, he finds them, he begins a relationship with them, and in his time of need, God surrounded Paul with Priscilla and Aquila, someone that he can relate with, someone that he can communicate with, someone that can encourage him, someone that can support him in his ministry. People who affirm God, who are spiritually will challenge us, people who are there to grow us and to hold us accountable is so necessary in our daily and walk with God. That's why church is so big. That's why discipleship is so big. That's why we push all these things, midweek services, in order that we can continue to grow together. I was in my 20s when I began preaching. And early on, for two or three times, I really tried to get a group of colleagues together and meet regularly. I needed someone in my life that would help me understand the scriptures, help me apply those scriptures, help me be available to the church, help me to better love those that were difficult to love, to help me work through some of the things that are in the church, to work through some of those things that would challenge a young pastor. So on three occasions for sure, I had worked to get two or three brothers that I looked up to. Two or three people that had been in the ministry for a number of years. Let's get together on a regular basis so that I can learn from you. And I wanted multiple people there. But every time we got together, it was just about, well, we had four or five visitors with us this Sunday. We baptized three last week. Or we had five or six people join church here this past Sunday. And to me, I found it to be more of a discouragement. We wasn't getting visitors. I wasn't baptizing anybody. It was more of a discouragement. There was none of this accountability. None of this nurturing and growing me. I needed to have that in my life, and that's what I was hungering for. But every time I would turn around, it would become what we would call a brag fest. This is how well our church is doing. God's really blessing us, and look at what I was happening. But I needed someone to dig in and say, here, let me help you carry this. Or this is how I got through that similar case. Let me encourage you to continue on. Let me be the one that gives you that advice. Let me help you understand what's going on in life. And I just didn't have that. I praise God that He didn't give up on me. I praise God that He was still there for me and helped me through it despite my challenges. For Paul, Priscilla and Aquila was just that. And for us, we all need that in our lives as well. We need to have that. Our Wednesday night is a very, very good time for us to get together. I say I needed something like that because if you know that the average tenure of a pastor is only 3 years, that 85% of all people who go to seminary never even take a church. 85% of the people that go to seminary end up teaching Sunday school and being servants within a local church, but they never become pastors. Ministry is tough. And as I've shared with you, I've been blessed to have five people that I've been able to mentor. That God has blessed me with grooming them, and they're still in the ministry today. I praise God for that. But I told them, just as I've told many people that are considering the ministry, if you can be just as happy selling tires, you're better off selling tires. Ministry is tough. It's very demanding. And as I've already stated, you all have done so much that sometimes you wonder why you're doing the things within the church. Well, there's joy that comes when you know what you're working for. And we need people in our life to remind us that. And Priscilla and Aquila were just that. They were that reminder. And we need that in our lives as well. So we're starting Wednesday night. If you don't have that, we'd love to have you on this Wednesday night as we start back into the book of Romans. But Paul continues on. Here in verse 5, it says that Silas and Timothy had arrived in verse 5. So we see that God is sending more help. That Silas and Timothy remained in Thessalonica in order to disciple the new believers. But they had to rush Paul out of town because everyone would kill him, if you remember. So they rush him out of town, and here he is. All alone, but now Silas and Timothy, after they had just finished discipling all those believers, they're now caught up with Paul. Another chance for Paul to be encouraged. He's hearing the good news that people are believing and they're growing in their faith. Does that not bring us joy? When we know of people's faith that is growing, being connected with a body of believers, to be witness to what God does through others. It goes on here in verse 8. He says that those who believed and were baptized. We see here that this in verse 8 that Paul is this vessel that God is using through the message that Paul believes so passionately, through his undying will in order to share that with whoever will listen. As a result, God is transforming a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And they're committing their lives to be believers and follow the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of their life. And they're following the Lord in baptism. Paul is seeing this. The ministry, I can say, is tough. But in the ministry, what I've found is that it's so joyful to spend time with God. To read His Word and learn new things from it. It's so joyful to see God's Word come alive. Just have things jump off the page and have a meaning satisfy my soul. It's so joyful to see to be able to share all of the good news with whoever will be able to listen. To stand before you and share the joys that I've received from studying God's Word. But whenever someone responds, it's like taking an espresso. Taking that shot. Anybody have that espresso shot? It just instantly wakes you up, pumps you up, gets you going. It's an adrenaline shot, if you will, when people respond. I remember I was in a low place in my ministry at a point and had one of the individuals that I was mentoring at the time. And I was just discouraged. I was down. I was beat up. And someone come to faith and walked out, and we're making plans to baptize, and I'm sitting there trying to figure out my schedule, and I'm talking it through, and he's like, "I'll baptize him." I'm like, don't take that from me. It's so amazing how that little bit can do so much for your soul. And let me encourage you that whenever we're involved, and yes, we're pouring out a lot of our souls to others, there's a little bit that God is going to provide. That will give you that espresso shot in your arm in order for you to have that joy again. You serve week in and week out. But whenever someone comes forward, it's exciting for the entire church, isn't it? Well, in verse 9, Paul gets his promise. In verse 9, we see God say, And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. In this vile city, in this corrupt, immoral town, Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Taking it on, saying, I can do this. But in verse 12, "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If there were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jew, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things.'" God gave Paul a promise and said, "I'm going to be with you." Folks, I hope this is clear to us, knowing that Paul was in a bad place, knowing that Paul was discouraged. This right here, as you can imagine, would be a great encouragement. Paul needed to hear that. At that moment, we don't get too many times that Paul gets a direct voice from God. It's not written in Scripture. The first time is on that road to Damascus when he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And now he's saying, in a time in which he needed it the most, God speaks up, gives him a promise, saying, "I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid to speak. I'm going to protect you." Wouldn't that be great? If we're walking along and just minding our own business, and then all of a sudden God says, "Be brave. Don't be afraid. Keep going. I'll be with you." How many times does God tell everybody that? He tells Moses that. He tells Joshua that. He tells David that. He keeps going. Let's just keep going throughout all of Scripture. And what we have to understand, that this is God's Word. It was preserved. It was translated into the English language. It was meant for us to find the same refuge, to find the same strength, to find the same protection, and to be encouraged by the exact same words that are being given to Paul, that are being given to Moses, being given to David, being given to Joshua. Wherever we read it in Scripture, when he says, "Do not be afraid, for I'm going to be with you," that is meant for us too. May we be encouraged when we spend time in God's Word, when we see Him show up, do the things that only God can do, when He does the things that we need the most at the time when we need it the most. That is the same promise that He was there for them, that He's going to be there for the believer. May we take refuge and be encouraged today that God's going to send people in your life to be there for you when you need it. He's going to send His Word. He's going to send His angels. He's going to send His Spirit to protect and provide to you just exactly what you need whenever it is you need it. This is a glorious God. This is a God that promised and fulfills His promise. He goes on and says, And don't be silent. God is reminding Paul of his call. Back in Acts chapter 9, he says, "You will be a messenger to the Gentiles, and you will suffer much." That call has not changed. Paul is still called to be a voice to the Gentiles, knowing that he's going to suffer much. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. We are all called to share the gospel. And as Romans chapter 8 tells us, nothing can separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus. Don't be silent. Keep on speaking, trusting in the promises that God has given us. He goes on in verse 24 through 28, we see a sincere heart for God. But in verse 26, we are introduced to a new character here, a character by the name of Apollos. Apollos is mentioned later on. In fact, there in the book of Corinthians, he uses Apollos. Apollos was a guy that has a great technique in which he's able to minister to people, to communicate with people, and he's getting a large following. God's going to use Apollos very much. But before he can be really used, there's some things that need to be worked out. Apollos is on fire. He knows who God is. He believes in Jesus, but there's certain things that he just don't know. Priscilla and Aquila meet up with him, and they hear him speaking, and they say, We need to teach you a little bit more. We need to grow you a little bit more. And so what they've done is they've invested in Apollos so that they can be behind it. I need you to hear me. Priscilla and Aquila are taking this vessel that God's going to use mightily, and behind the scenes, equipping this individual that God has a greater plan for. This is the definition of the church being the church. We don't know what God's going to do and with whom He's going to do it. And we cannot be jealous or let down because that wasn't us. It is the name of God, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ going out, and however God chooses to do that, we should worship and praise Him because His name's being famed. Amen? And so what Priscilla and Aquila is doing is saying, let's make sure you've got the right message because God's clearly going to use you and do mighty things through you. But we do not want to degrade our great Savior. But there's also something about Apollos here. He had to swallow his pride, if he had any, and have a teachable spirit to say, there's something out there that I don't know. And I want to tell you this, after 20 plus years of ministry, the more I study that Bible, the more I realize how little I actually know. There are so many great things in here that we need to learn. And that's why we need to have people around us to encourage us and strengthen us and hold us accountable to grow with us. Folks, we can get discouraged. We can get let down. We can get all sorts of discouragement around us. But when we've got people in our lives that want the best for us, we should be able to grow together and learn together. Apollos had a teachable spirit. We need to have a teachable spirit. I don't know if you know this about yourself or not, but you don't know everything. May we learn together. And may we learn exactly what God wants to teach us. Now, I'm not just saying going out there and take anything and everything that's being taught to you. We've got to be on guard a little bit. There was a prominent teacher back in the late 18, early 1900s, and his name was Edgar Casey. And he was a guy that had gotten some diagnosis for certain disease during that time through a vision. And he said it was because of the golden bowl and the silver cord that Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 talks about. His entire ministry was based on that one verse. And that one verse led to people believing in reincarnation. It's this real thing. I just learned about this 10, 12 years ago. People out there still believe in reincarnation because of the teaching of Edward Casey, and he based it off of Scripture. We've got to be on guard. You've got to take what people say. You've got to be open to what they're telling us, but there is a gauge. There's a way in which we know whether it is of God or of man, isn't there? Who remembers? From Scripture. It has to line up with the rest of Scripture. If they tell you something, even if they use a verse, Satan used a verse from the book of Psalms when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Was he not? So just because somebody adds Scripture to something doesn't mean that it's of God. It must line up with Scripture, all of Scripture, in order for it to be true. So let's be on guard, but let's be open to receive whatever it is that people might teach us. Folks, this is a big lesson for us. I know it's scattered, and I tried to maybe cram too much in it. But let me assure you that Paul was struggling, just like we struggle. We can get tired. We can get discouraged. We can be let down. We can be doing just the right thing. We can come out here and we can scrape the sidewalk of all the ice and the snow. And the first thing you hear when you walk on campus is, there's not a drop of salt on all this. That could get discouraging, couldn't it? But when you got the right people around you, when you're serving, and I forgot this is the important part, when you're serving with joy for God, it doesn't matter what other people say. Yeah, it's still going to hurt, probably. Still going to get your attention, probably. And I'm doing this for God. I'm serving my Savior. I'm doing it with joy. And when you hear these little things continue to build up and mount up, when we get discouraged, when we get beat down, just know that you got to have good people around you. God's promises are true throughout all of Scripture. And that there's a church that loves you. There's a body of believers that want to help you grow in your faith. And that you were not created to do this alone. God is with us. God is with us through this church, through other believers, and also through His Word. May we rest with a great joy in who God is for each of us as we walk forward each and every day, joyfully serving our Lord. Heavenly Father, we do love You, and we do thank You for the opportunity to know You, to serve You, because Your Word is true, because Your Word is real, because Your Word is alive. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we investigate the things in our life, as we go through difficult times, as we go through challenging and discouraging times, Lord, we know that You're fully aware of every bit of this. So, Lord, may we be reminded that You are that great God that does not give up on us, that has a better plan. And sometimes we just need to get out of our own way. So I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, through Your Word, that each one of us can leave here today encouraged that just as You love Paul, just as You loved all of Your many servants, You loved us. You loved us so much that You took on flesh. That by taking on flesh, You lived the life that we could not live. And You died the death that we deserve. Oh, what greater love is this than a man who will lay down his life for his brother. And amen, Lord Jesus, You laid it down for us. How could we question Your love? And it's through that love that You give us strength for every single day. So hear our heart of praise. Hear our heart of joy because of who You are. And Heavenly Father, may You equip us, prepare us, and provide to us even in our down times. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.